I've been saying to you this whole series, God is looking for a distinct people. And I've given to you a specific definition for distinct. I think we have it for you here on the screen if you haven't already got it. Distinguished as not being the same, not identical, separate, different in nature or quality, dissimilar. From the very beginning, God has had it in his heart to have a people that he could call his own and that they would be distinct in the earth. Some people try to be distinct by the clothes they wear or the way they do their hair. But I'm suggesting to us today, and I have been all these many weeks, that I believe God is wanting a people who are more focused on the distinctiveness of heart than they are their hair. Jesus at one point had talked to those of his day and said, I'm more interested on what's on the inside of the cup than what's on the outside of the cup. You know, there's something about us, as I think it's in our human nature, we concern ourselves with the outward appearance, where God is much more concerned with what's going on inside of us. Our distinctiveness will bleed out if it's truly taking place on the, and you won't have to try to be distinct. If your heart is pointed in the right direction, which is towards God, you will be distinct. It will just happen. In order for those of us who desire to be distinct, we must maintain a biblical worldview. Our worldview, as I've been saying, is how you see things, how you interpret the life you have and the world that you find yourself living in. A biblical worldview has to do with how you think, the decisions you make, and the actions you take, and particularly that they be shaped by the authority of God and his word. I've said to you over these weeks, we are very much surrounded by a people who have a secular worldview, a worldview that is not shaped by God and the authority of his word. When we look at the importance of things, we need to understand that what we believe, how we think, and the actions that we take are of utmost importance. I've talked to you a couple of times about how important it is what we believe. I've talked to you also a couple of weeks about how it is we should think. And then last week I started to talk to you about how we live our lives and the seriousness thereof. Today I would like to close out our series by speaking to you again about how to live, and for our purposes this morning, I'd like to call it living faithfully under pressure. Living faithfully under pressure. I was recently introduced to a website that has a name, that goes under the name Hydraulic Press Channel. Anybody ever watch it before? They crush stuff. That's what they do on this channel. I've got a brief clip for you here this morning, if for those of you who haven't seen it before. Those are Reese cups. Yeah. I think these might be crayons. Nice. That's a metal thermos. Very nice. That's you and I, right there. Yeah. We think this might be some duct tape or something similar to that. Yeah, there it is. Hydraulic Press Channel. You can spend time watching some more of that. There's hours and hours and hours of them just simply crushing stuff. But when I've watched that, in a similar way, it feels that visually demonstrates how I feel sometimes in my heart. I feel like there is a pressing going on, and I want to turn your attention to a Bible verse today. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Where Paul wrote, he said this, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Given that there are differing worldviews out there, and that at the core of those worldviews, they find themselves in opposition to one another, it has a way of creating pressure. Pressure. A pressure in terms of what we're to believe, a pressure in terms of how we're to think, and for sure how we should go about living. It's nothing new. This pressure that you and I find ourselves in. Remember, this is Paul writing during, we're going to say around 40 AD, 50 AD, somewhere there. We're hard-pressed on every side. Even in Paul's day, there were opposing forces at work bringing pressure to bear. How many of you have ever seen movies, a movie where people in the characters in the movie were trapped between some walls that were closing in on them? Yeah. Ever see that before? I got a couple pictures for you. Here's Batman. You may remember. This is the version during my childhood years right here. Batman, we have, this is Star Wars. The walls are closing in. But one of my favorites, I was a groupie for Indiana Jones movies, right? I love Harrison Ford as an actor, and when this series of movies came out, it's one of my favorite. So I have a quick clip for you from Indiana Jones Temple of Doom, right? Living in a world with opposing worldviews creates a certain tension, a certain pressure. And I'm sure we've all felt it at some level. Recently, my wife has been using her pressure canner. I just want to state, I'll explain both of these in just a second. But there is a difference between a pressure canner and a pressure cooker. Now, I only know that from a little bit of research. That's not my thing. But this is what I found out. A pressure canner is a sealed chamber. I have one for you here this morning. This is hers. It's a sealed chamber that traps the steam generated as food in jars is heated. Pressure canners are designed to build up pressure in order to cook and properly seal your canner jars. Foods need to be processed at a high temperature for a specific amount of time to ensure that they are preserved safely So a pressure canner builds up pressure and heat required for sterilization. By adjusting the temperature on the stove and observing the gauges, you can keep the temperature and the pressure inside the canner at a steady level, and this will in the end be able to kill off all bacteria that might lead to spoilage. That's a pressure canner. A pressure cooker is also a sealed chamber that traps steam generated as food is heated. As the steam builds, the pressure increases and increases, and the pressure raises the boiling point of the water. Because of this method, the food cooks much more rapidly than when we try to do it conventionally due to the higher temperatures, and the pressure cooker's ability ends up forcing moisture into the food and thus is able to, if you put a hunk of meat or something like that in there, it will tenderize it. It will cause it to want to fall apart. Now, given these conditions inside the pressure cooker, previously solid food can become mush or literally fall apart or disintegrate, making it recognizable. For example, if you were to put apples and your end goal was to make applesauce and you put them in the pressure cooker, when you opened the lid, you would find them no longer distinct apples, but instead have broken down to the point that it looks like applesauce. You can use a number of different fruits. In a similar way, a pressure cooker, not a canner, but a cooker, these pressures that we find ourselves in, dealing with the worldviews around us, can have a way, if we let them, of forcing something into our lives and causing us to become, if you will, like mush, no longer recognizable as being distinct. Like Paul, we are surrounded by pressure on all sides. And if we are not alert to what's taking place around us, we will find ourselves in this pressure cooker, losing our distinctiveness, and our faith will become like mush. But as I just mentioned, there's a difference between a pressure cooker and a pressure canner. Both have pressure as a part of the process, but in the pressure canner, the food is in a container. I have an example right here. Here is some venison that she recently pressure canned. And if you look closely, I know you can't see up here, but the pieces of meat are still the pieces of meat that she put in here. They are still distinct chunks of meat, but they find themselves inside this particular container. A passage I read to you just a moment ago starts by saying, we have this treasure in jars of clay. So a container is mentioned. Jars of clay. Paul recognizes that we are simply, you and I as individuals are made of clay, and we are simply jars of clay. Clay, if you didn't already know, is a very weak substance. I took this off of my wife's shelf this morning, and I promised to myself I won't do it. But if I were to take this and throw this on the ground right now, it would come back to me in pieces. You're okay, I'm not going to do it. But I did. I almost did it. But I went into the archives of my basement and I found a clay pigeon. These are the things they throw out there for people to shoot at. And without exerting hardly any pressure whatsoever, this thing, this piece of clay, falls apart. It's just clay. It's just dirt that's been put together in a particular shape, and it's weak. Paul Paul recognizes that. He says, this is what you and I are like. We are jars of clay that are weak. And when pressure gets exerted, under normal circumstances, the clay would fall apart. But rather than focusing his discussion on the weakness of the clay, what Paul says, we have a treasure inside this clay. There is someone inside this clay that causes the clay to be uncrushable, that causes the clay to be resilient, unshakable, uncrushable. The Living Translation puts this really well. It says this, now we have this light shining in our hearts, but we, like fragile clay jars, contain this great treasure. This makes it clear. It makes it clear that our power is from God and not from ourselves.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah.
You see, with this pressure going on around us, if we are not aware of this treasure, Paul wants us to focus on the treasure inside of us. He wants us to recognize that that is where our strength comes from. That is where our resiliency comes from. That is where this power, this dunamis, comes from, not from our clay pots, but from the treasure that is inside the clay. It is the treasure within the clay that gives strength to the vessel. He said that way that nobody can mistake the fact that it's not us, it's Christ in us. He said on another occasion, he said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, said this, all God's great giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned him being in them. Paul is telling us that, yes, the pressure is real, but God is greater. The word for pressed in the original Greek means to be brought into difficulties, trouble, or distress. The word crushed is very similar to the word pressed, but it speaks of being distressed to the point of total hopelessness. It describes being in a situation where there is no hope of escape or survival. Paul asserts that even when placed under the most severe pressure and strain, the jar of clay, which is made of dirt, will not be able to be crushed to the point of hopelessness and despair because of the great treasure within. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, the one who is born entirely, the pressure of this world now resides in you. If you are in Christ, Paul says it two different ways. He talks about Christ being in us, and then on other occasions he talks about us being in Christ. It makes no difference. The point is, it's Christ who gives us strength. Our ability to survive, our ability is not just to survive, it's to thrive and to guard the deposit of Christ within us. We do that by drawing near to him. I'd like to share with you three ways that you and I can draw near to Christ. Number one, grab hold of his promises. This morning we sang some of those. We spent time singing about the promises of God. I would encourage you to put some of those little ditties, those little choruses, those little songs that we sing, put them not just in your head, but put them in your heart. Find yourself singing them throughout your day. Hold on to the promises. We're drawing near to Christ. He is the strength within our vessel. We glean from that strength by drawing near to him. And we draw near to him, one way anyways, is by holding on to the promises. You know, Jesus found himself in many pressure-filled moments. I mean, the cross was the greatest one, right? But throughout his earthly life, throughout his earthly ministry, we have recorded for us in Scripture pressure moments where the walls were seemingly closing in on him. One such moment was shortly after he got started with his earthly ministry. It was called the temptation of Christ. There was pressure brought to bear on him. And one of the things is that pressure was coming at him. He held on to the promises of God. He reminded himself what the Word of God really says. You know, for weeks and weeks and months and years, we've said to one another, we have to take this thing and make it a part of our hearts. It has to be so in us that we are able to call it to remembrance. Like there are times when you and I are in pressure-filled moments when I can't just simply pull away and part the pages of Scripture and remind myself what it says. We need to be reminding ourselves what it says when we're not under pressure. So when the moment of pressure arrives, it is able to come up inside of us. You know, kind of like that Hershey's thing that the hydraulic press, so that when the pressure comes, out it comes, right? Out it comes. Jesus said in that moment of his pressing, he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That was a promise that he grabbed hold of in that moment. I'm not going to fall for this bread thing because the bread that I'm holding on to is the Word of God. Holding on to God's promises. Number two, to find our true identity in Christ. We're holding on to the promises. Where the pressure's coming. Have you noticed there's pressure out there? No, it doesn't seem like I got the right people this morning. I don't know about you, but there's pressure out there. Pressure to conform. Pressure to acquiesce to. Pressure. Just coming at every direction, right? Hold on to the promises of God. Number two, find your identity in Christ.
Amen.
Find it. There's a ton of identity confusion right now.
Yeah.
It's not just about the gender issue. People are struggling to know their identity. That same pressure comes to bear on us. Jesus, the true man of steel. You know, that was Superman's nickname, man of steel. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is the real man of steel. And that's why when he's inside of us, there is strength. For Jesus, his pressure in terms of identity, the enemy kept saying to him, if you are the Son of God. If you are, question it. The enemy can try to convince us to cave into a false identity, but you and I must find our identity in Christ. We must. That means it's not from my relationships around me. It's not from the performance that I do. It's not from my political affiliation. My identity must be in Christ. Otherwise, what's going to happen is when the pressure is brought to bear, we are going to crumble.
Right.
We're going to crumble under the weight of it. We must find our identity in Christ. And number three, we must trust that God will provide for us.
Yes.
You know, a lot of times when these pressure is coming to bear, we start to freak out. What about this? We have to begin to trust that God will provide for us.
Yes.
If you think we're going to go through this next whatever the world's going through, and we don't get a firm, confident trust in God, Did you know there's this word that they have out there right now? It's called deconverting. I don't know if you're familiar with that word. Where people are abandoning their Christian beliefs. It's not happening one or two. It's happening a lot. Where all the things that are happening and all the traditional things that they believe are coming under pressure. And they're saying, I don't like this pressure. I'm out. I would like to believe that nobody in here will take that course of path. But if we are not drawing strength from Christ, it is the normal thing to happen. Because when this pressure builds up, if we don't understand that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, it's going to pulverize us, right? It's going to make us unrecognizable. In Christ's pressure point moment, God provided for him. You may remember that scene in the wilderness where as this pressure is coming and Christ is holding on to the promises of the Father, and he's taking stock in the fact that his identity is who he is. He is the Son of God.
Yes.
Right? It says that God sent to him ministering angels to care for him. Listen, in our pressure-filled moments, we need to trust God to provide for us. James tells us clearly, if we draw nigh to God, if we draw near to God, what's it say? He's coming towards us. He's coming towards us. We've covered a lot of ground over these last 8 or 9 weeks. And I believe God desires to use this pressure for his purposes. You see, I said to you in the beginning when I was trying to describe to you the difference between a pressure canner and a pressure cooker, that God uses that pressure to sterilize and to kill off any bacteria. I think I'm safe to say that all of us have some bacteria in our lives. I think it's safe to say that none of us in here are as pure as the white driven snow. Right?
No.
I think I'm safe on that. Could it be? You see, we want to get out from underneath the pressure. That's always our mode of operandi. I don't like pressure. I don't like feeling closed in. I don't like the walls coming at me. Where's the escape hatch here? I want out.
Right.
And God says, what if I used that pressure to do something meaningful? What if I used it? Remember in the olden days when I was growing up in church, they talked about a bride without spot or wrinkles. Anybody remember that? We don't even talk about that anymore. That's like a pipe dream, right? But what if God was using the pressure to get rid of more of our wrinkles? What if he was using the pressure to take out some of the spots? to get rid of some of the bacteria. It's pretty interesting, at least it's my observation, that when pressure comes, you get to see stuff you haven't seen before. Huh? You know, stuff that might have been a little under the surface there, and then you bring some pressure to bear, whoop, right to the top it comes. The pressure canner versus the pressure cooker. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. We don't get to choose about the pressure. It's coming. It's here. You can allow that pressure to surround you and turn you into mush, making your face soft and unrecognizable, or you can choose to see yourself in a pressure canner where God is doing positive things despite the existence of the pressure. When we live in the constant awareness that Christ is in you and you are in Christ, you have a power. I have a power that the world knows not of.
Amen.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, instead of coming out like mush, we get to come out with something that is edible, something that is beautiful, and it's still intact. Just a few less wrinkles, a few less spots. Heidi, I'm going to ask if you would come forward. Now, I said to you, and it's amazing how I piqued everybody's interest. Several people, you know, said something to me this week. I said to you at the end of our time together last week that I wanted to have a moment at the end of this series. And this morning, I'd like to call all of us that are here to a fresh consecration of being distinct. Where I'm saying and you're saying, Lord, we want to be among that number of people who are yours and are distinct.
Yes.
Meaning, this to be clear, that what we believe is distinct, how we think about life and the world around us is distinct. How we live out our lives under the authority of God and His Word is distinct. It's different from the people you see at the grocery store, the people that you see at work, the people that for some of you may live with. It's different than, it's other than. It's separate in nature and quality. I did not say and have not said better than. I've not said that. We should not be carrying an air about us that we're better than, but we are different than. God forbid that it would lead to arrogance. Instead, may it lead to humility, where we are seeing ourselves as Christ in us and us in Christ in such a way that we're willingly denying ourselves, laying down our lives for the people in the world around us. You see, you and I aren't called to just sacrifice for the people we know and love. Remember Jesus taught, he made it clear. He said, my kingdom is other than the one of this world. And in my kingdom, he says, when people curse you, I want you to bless them. See, because we're really good at cursing for cursing. He said, if somebody, your enemy, comes along and looks to take something from you, give it to him. What? Are you kidding me? that we would be a people who would live in such a way as to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. Yes, there is a cross involved. There's no such thing as crossless Christianity for Christ or for us. We have a cross to bear. That won't sell a lot of books. You won't be asked to go on a speaking circuit with that message. Because we don't like to talk about that. But that's the truth. And if we are going to be that distinct people, it will require nothing less than that. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask your clay vessels to stand. And after 9 weeks of talking about this idea of being distinct, I'm asking this morning, are you willing to be counted among the number that says, Lord, yes, I'm willing to endure the pressure. I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to pick up my cross and follow you. If you're here and you're among that throng this morning, I'm going to invite you, just fill the front of this church, fill the aisleways, take a step. I know I could just say you raise your hand, but I'm asking you to do something even more public than that. Just come out and say, yes, I am willing to be one of those distinct ones. I'm willing to bear up with Christ's strength in me. I'm willing to endure the pressure. I want to pray a prayer over you this morning. It's actually a prayer I'm borrowing from Scripture. Paul prayed it. And I believe that's the best kind of prayer. Word of word, right? Here's what I want to pray. Lift your hands to him this morning. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, that God will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots, they will go down deep into God's love and will keep you strong. I want to pray it again. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength from his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts, and as you trust him, your roots, that which feeds your very life, your roots will go down deep into God's love, and he will be, as Paul said, to give testimony, to give evidence, to publicly proclaim that it is God's power at work in us, not our own strength, that he will keep you strong. Lord, may it be for us as you have said. May your word be so vitally real to us, Lord. May you come and you refurbish us, you re-strengthen us, that you would be that which inside of us allows us not to be crushed, not to be perplexed, not to fall in these days when you're calling us to stand strong. I pray against any notion of deconversion in this audience here this morning, that not one person, not one, would even begin to question your work and power in their lives. When the world throws at us all kinds of confusing questions, well, what about this? And what about that? And did God say this? And did God say that? I pray that none of us, not one of us, would fall into some kind of malaise of doubt. I pray, God, that as we are drawing near to you, and you will draw near to us, and we will find our strength coming from you. I pray that every promise that you have, Lord, would be in our hearts. It would be on our lips. It would be in our mind. It would be governing how we think, how we process stuff. Lord, the very one, when it appeared like the walls had totally closed in and crushed him. He was in a tomb, for crying out loud, that was sealed with a rock that no man by himself could move. And yet somehow, God, you were able to take that moment when it seemed like all was lost, Lord. You were able to take that moment, Lord, and bring life to bear again, to cause life to come from death. I don't know how you did that. I don't need to know how you did that, but I believe it, Lord. I believe it. And Lord, when the walls feel like they have pressed in and made it difficult for us, I believe in that moment, Lord, you can bring resurrection life to each and every party that calls on you, Lord. Maybe you're here this morning on a visit. Maybe you came because you didn't know what else to do this morning, and you're here, and you're feeble at the very best in your relationship with God. I cry out to you this morning. I call out to you this morning. Put your life in God's hands. Let Him be inside the jar of your life. Let your clay pot find a home for him. I promise you. Oh, it may not resolve all the pressure, but I can tell you this. You will find a hope. You will find a joy. You will find a peace that this world cannot give you. He's come. He came for the express purpose of living inside you, of giving you a life that's more than just a life, an abundant life. We want to be faithfully yours, Lord. We want to live out this life that you've given us, Lord, in a way that at the end of the journey, you could say of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want those words proclaimed over us, Lord, that we would be faithful to you. And with all the jargon, with all the political correctness, with all the woke stuff, with all the stuff that's going on out there, Lord, may you find us faithful. Faithful. Not rock stars, just faithful. Faithful. Distinct. Different in nature and quality. Lord, again, I pray that you would settle on all of us in such a way and for such a time as this, Lord, that we would be your people in the earth today. who have you as our strength. Bless those of yours, Lord. Bless them. Bless them not with monetary things. Bless them with more of you, Lord. More of you. We got enough stuff. We have enough stuff, Lord. We need more of you to buoy our hearts and to make us not just survive, but able to thrive in the midst of the pressure. The one big question that the New Testament presents to us, this is a really big question. It says, when he comes, it breaks my heart to even think this, but it says, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Lord, may we be some of those carriers of faith. As so often has been said, we don't know exactly what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Thank you, Lord. Lord, just because we're bringing this series to a close doesn't mean that we're going to no longer have to deal with what we're dealing with, Lord. I pray that after these sermons have collected dust, that somehow in the midst of all that we've shared about, Lord, that some of it will stick in our hearts and minds. Lord, as we go from this place, I pray your Holy Spirit would go with us, and that you would be in us, and we would be in you, in such a way that this world cannot take us out. Fill us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, as has been mentioned, if you would like personal prayer, there's going to be some people in the front here to offer that to you. As you already know, we love you. But please hear it again. We love you, and we want your love for God to flourish in these days. God bless you as you go. Go in the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ.